Welcome to A.T. Stewart and Sons Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. I'm glad you've chosen to join us today as we look into the Word of God. So take your Bibles and let's hang out in God's Word for a few moments and see what God would say to us today.
Last week, we looked at Peter and John as they were coming up to the temple one day, and this man who had been born lame there begging for alms. And Peter said to him, "I don't have silver and gold, but what I do have in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk." And Peter grabbed him by the hand and pulled him up. And as he pulled him, God healed this man. Then a week before that, we saw Daniel being thrown into a den of ravenous lions, only to emerge totally unscathed, miraculously delivered. As you read stories in the Bible like that, do you ever wonder, man, I wish God would use me like that. I wish I could be a part of a miracle. Or does God just work that way in the Bible days? Does He not work that way anymore? Does He not work through people? Have you ever said, man, I long to experience the power of God working through me in such a way as that? But does God still work through people today like He did in the Bible days? Does He still do the miraculous? Well, I want to tell you that I believe He does. And I have it on good authority. In fact, the Lord Jesus said over in John 14:12, "Truly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also, and greater works than these he will do. Because I go to the Father." Now look at what Jesus is saying. He says, "Truly, truly." Now He says "truly" twice because He's making an emphatic statement. He said, "I really want you to listen to this. I really want you to believe it. He who believes in me," that is Christians, "the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do." Jesus said we would do greater works than He does. So not only is it possible for God to work through Christians today, as He did in the days of the Bible, but it's expected. God expects us. He wants to do it. In fact, this entire study of experiencing God is based on this truth, that God still works through people, His people today, to accomplish His will, to accomplish His redemptive purposes for this world. I've seen God work miraculously in my life. I shared with you a few weeks ago about a lady who had a tumor, a growth in her stomach, and she came and we prayed for her at the church, and she went back to the doctor and it was gone. I have seen God do other miraculous works in my life, though less dramatic. You see, a miracle is any time the divine intersects the human. So anytime God moves into a human situation and works, that's miraculous. When you were born again into God's kingdom, that was a miracle. Because the divine intersected into the human experience and did a mighty work. When Peter raised the lame man there at the temple, that was a miracle because the divine power of God interceded into the human situation and worked. And so since God still works through people to accomplish His will, how can you experience God working through you? I believe we all want to see God work through us. And I believe that if you're a Christian, God desires to work through you. That's right. Well, I'm just a nobody. I don't have any talents. I don't have any abilities. Preacher, you just don't know me. And that's true. I may not know you, but God knows you. And if you're His, I'm convinced that He desires to use you in a particular way to accomplish His redemptive, His saving purposes in this world. I don't care who you are, if you're His. Now, that being true, and you wanting to be used, that brings up the question, what do you need to do, or what do you need to be in order for God to move and use you to accomplish His purposes, to accomplish the miraculous things. And that brings us to our study this morning of the seven realities of experiencing God. Now, Henry Blackaby, who wrote the book, did not simply one day dream up these seven realities of God working in our lives. He was simply studying the Bible, and as he studied the Bible, he saw that there were certain similarities in the way God worked in people's lives, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And as you categorize these similarities, he found out that there were basically seven realities, he calls them. You could call them seven stages. He doesn't like the term steps, but you could call them seven steps of God working in your life. And it's because God has worked this way in the Old Testament and New Testament days, and He still works that way in people's lives today. Now, I want to briefly go over these. Then we're going to look at Peter, and we're going to see these seven realities at work in Peter's life. But we're only going to briefly go over them because each week we'll be taking one of these realities and going into depth about it. So as you read each chapter, and next week you'll be reading chapter 6. It has to do with God being at work around us. Because the first reality is that God is always at work around you. Now you are familiar with the creation account where God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days and then He rested on the seventh. But when God rested, that didn't mean He didn't do anything. That doesn't mean He was inactive. It means He just rested from His creative activity. He still had to sustain creation as He does every millisecond of every day. And so God is always at work around us. Secondly, God pursues a continuing love relationship with you that is real and it's personal. And we've talked about that personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. God pursues us and He pursues that relationship. Third, God invites you to become involved with Him in His work. God doesn't need us to accomplish His work. Do you believe that? Well, if He could create the world and create the universe without me, I think He can handle everything pretty well, don't you? Well, then why does He invite us to become involved with Him in His work? I mean, have you ever had a situation where you were trying to get somebody to do something and you finally just said, it'd be simpler just to do it myself. And you just did it yourself because you said it was just simpler. Well, I want to tell you, it'd be simpler for God just to do it Himself. But you know why He chooses to invite us? Because He enjoys the love relationship that's involved in that invitation of us being involved with Him. It's a privilege for you and I to be involved in God's work. It's a joy. And He wants us to experience the joy of Him working through us. And so He invites us to join Him. Now, number four, God speaks by the Holy Spirit through the Bible, through prayer, circumstances, and the church to reveal Himself, His purposes, and His ways. Now, we're going to spend several weeks looking at how God speaks, because that's crucial. You got to know what God's saying if you're going to join Him in what He's doing. So He invites you, and then He shows you and speaks to you about what He's doing. But you need to make sure you're hearing God. And so we're going to see that God speaks through the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures, that He speaks through prayer. He speaks through circumstances. Sometimes you can look at the circumstances and know what God's saying. Other times He speaks through His people, the church. Number five, God's invitation for you to work with Him always leads to a crisis of belief that requires faith and action. Once God shows you what He wants you to do, you're going to have a crisis of belief because it's going to be a God-sized task. And you're going to know, I can't do this. This is humanly impossible. And that's what God wants you to realize. Then you'll have to depend on Him. But you'll have this crisis. You're saying, this can't be. It's not. It's no way. So expect that. And then six, you must make major adjustments in your life to join God in what He's doing. It's never convenient to obey God. You're going to have to make major adjustments. Change the way you're doing things. Change maybe the way you're thinking. You may have to change your attitude about some things. But they're going to be adjustments, major adjustments, that you're going to have to make to obey God. And there's a reason for that. Because God's after killing our self-life. And He wants us to die to self. And so what He's calling you to do is going to cause you to die to yourself. And major adjustments will have to be made. And then number seven, you come to know God by experience as you obey Him and He accomplishes His work through you. As you obey God, He will move in your life to accomplish His will. And when He does that, you're going to know it's God. And you're going to see Him as you've never seen Him before. You're going to understand Him in a deeper way than you've ever understood Him before. And this is going to cause you to draw closer to Him and deepen your personal relationship with Him. And that's what God's all about in the whole process. All of the first six steps have only the purpose of accomplishing the step of you getting to know God in a deeper, more personal way. That's why He involves us in the process. Because He's all about that love relationship and us coming to know Him in greater ways. And as He works through you and you experience Him working through you, you come to know Him. And then the process starts over again. And life should be a continual repeating of this process as you grow deeper and deeper and more intimate in your relationship with God. Now let's see how these seven realities work themselves out in Simon Peter's life over in Luke chapter 5. Take your Bibles. Turn over to Luke chapter 5. Now, there, I believe, behind the scenes in every event where God's working through His people, these seven realities are at work. Sometimes it's not as easy to see these realities, but nevertheless, I think they're there. Well, this is one of the passages where they're easy to see. And that's one reason I'm pointing it out to you, just as Henry Blackaby used Moses in the burning bush incident, because they were clearly seen in that incident as well. Now, in respect for the Word of God, I want to ask you to stand as I begin reading in verse 1 of Luke chapter 5. Now, it happened that while the crowd was pressing around Him and listening to the Word of God, He was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And He saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake. But the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and He asked him to put out a little way from the land. And He sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. When He had finished speaking, He said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered and said, "Master, we've worked hard all night and caught nothing. But I will do as you say and let down the nets." When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats, and so they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." But amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear, from now on you will be catching men." When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed Him. You may be seated. And may God bless the reading and the hearing, and most of all, the obeying of His Word. In this incident on the Lake of Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Gennesaret, we see these seven realities at work as God used Peter to perform a miracle. First, Jesus was at work around Peter. You see in verse 1, "Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around Him and listening to the Word of God, He was standing by the lake of Gennesaret." Now God was already at work through Jesus. The very fact that there were crowds of people who had gathered here to hear him teach is a clear indication that God was already at work, that God was moving in the hearts of people to want to come and hear Jesus teach. But also, from chapter 4, we see that God had been at work through Jesus. He'd been casting out demons. He'd been healing the sick, as we see over in chapter 4, verses 40 and 41. While the sun was setting, all those who had had any who were sick and had various diseases were brought to him, and laying his hands on each of them, he was healing them. Demons also were coming out of many, shouting, "You are the Son of God," but rebuking them, he would not allow them to speak because they knew him to be the Christ. And so God was already at work around Peter. Jesus was already at work around Peter before this incident took place. Secondly, Jesus pursued a love relationship with Peter. We see in verse 3. "And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat." Does it seem strange to you that Jesus would come up on the Sea of Galilee and he would walk up to a boat and say, "Hey, put out to the water a little bit," and just get in any boat? It does to me. But what you need to realize is that Jesus already had a relationship with Peter. This is not the first time they had met. They'd already had a relationship. Jesus had been pursuing a love relationship with Peter before this day ever took place. You say, "Well, how do you know that?" Well, look over in chapter 4, verse 38. Before this incident had happened, Jesus had gone into Simon Peter's home in Capernaum and actually healed his mother-in-law, as we see in verse 38. "Then he got up and left the synagogue and entered Simon's home. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked him to help her. And standing over her, he rebuked the fever, and it left her, and she immediately got up and waited on them." Peter and Jesus had a friendship that had gone back for some time. In fact, it was Peter's brother Andrew that had first introduced him to Jesus back before this time. And so there had been this ongoing relationship. Jesus had been pursuing a love relationship with Peter that led up to this day on the Sea of Galilee. Thirdly, Jesus invited Peter to join him. Again, verse 3. "And he got into one of the boats." Jesus chose Peter's boat. He could have gotten in somebody else's boat, but he chose Peter's boat, which was Simon's, and he asked him to put out a little way from the land. "And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Peter, 'Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch.'" First, Jesus invited Peter to be involved in this teaching event. The crowds had become so large that Jesus standing, let's say that this is the shoreline, but Jesus is standing and the crowds are so large that they can't hear him, and the ones in the back can't even see him because it's just so crowded. Well, in order for them to be able to hear him better and see him better, Jesus gets in the boat and he has Peter put him back further from the people so that the ones further away to the sides and in the back can see him. Now, Jesus was inviting Peter to be a part of this teaching event. You say, "Well, that was a minor thing just to get in his boat and take him back a little ways." But hey, wouldn't you love to have been involved in that? Wouldn't you love for Jesus to have said, "Hey, I want you to help me here. I want you to help me better teach this crowd. And get in your boat. I would gladly have been involved in Jesus doing that." What a privilege that would have been. So he invites Jesus invites Peter to join him, first of all, in that teaching event. But then Jesus also invited Peter to join him in a God-sized task. When he says, "Put out into the deep water and let your nets down for a catch." Now, that was something else. Not just in a boat talking to a crowd, but now let's go out and catch some fish. Now, what I want you to see is that if Peter had not been faithful in this small thing, simply taking the boat out a little way so Jesus could teach, he would have never had the opportunity to experience this much greater power of God at work. You see, we need to be faithful in the small things first. He that is faithful in the least, in the little things, will be faithful in the greater things. So we need to join Jesus when he asks us and not say, well, no, I want to wait till the big thing comes. I want to be mightily used. So wait till you get ready to do the miraculous, Jesus, then call on me. You let somebody else do the grunt work. But I think God calls us to do the grunt work first. And if we're faithful in that, then other opportunities open up. Notice Jesus took the initiative. Jesus was the one who invited Peter to go fishing. Now, Peter was a fisherman, but he didn't say to Jesus, okay, Jesus, come in the boat. Let's go out and catch a boatload of fish. You see, when God invites us, he takes the initiative. It's not for us to tell God what we want him to do, and that's a mistake many people make. We dream up a ministry, we dream up a plan, and we say, God, now get in on this with me and pull it off. When God never agreed to go into that venture with us, he must take the initiative. He takes the first step. Peter didn't come up with the idea of going fishing. It was Jesus. And then fourthly, Jesus spoke to Peter. Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Now in this passage, it wasn't any question in Peter's mind who was speaking. Jesus was right there in front of him. But Jesus communicated to him what his will was, and he knew that. And when God wants us to be involved in what he's doing, he communicates to us just as clearly as if he were standing in front of us speaking to us. And we need to wait until we get that clarity before we do step out and obeying God. And the times I've seen God work in my life in this way, he has made it very clear. Now, it's been different ways, and we'll spend, again, weeks talking about the various ways that God speaks. But when God speaks to you, you will know it's God. You will know God has spoken, and this is what God would have me to do. Fifth, Peter had a crisis of belief. Verse 5, Simon answered and said, Master, we've worked hard all night and caught nothing. But I will do as you say and let down the nets. Now, Peter had a crisis of belief because this thing Jesus was asking him to do was not reasonable. Now, Peter had been a fisherman for years. He was a professional fisherman. He made his living fishing. And Peter knew that you didn't fish in the daytime. You fished at night. And here Jesus was saying, though, I want you to go out in the daytime for a catch of fish. Now, Jesus didn't say, let's go out and go fishing. He was more definite than that. He said, let's go out for a catch. Now, not only was it unreasonable because it was the daytime and you didn't fish in the daytime, but Peter had been out all night and not caught anything. So it was like, not only should we not be fishing in the daytime, Jesus, but we just went out last night and we didn't catch anything. Now, this just doesn't make a bit of sense at all. And so, Peter had this crisis of belief. Was he going to follow his human reasoning? Or was he going to follow the voice of Jesus? Was he going to do what Jesus said? And that's what happens when we are faced with a God-sized job, a God-sized task. We realize it's not something we can do. It's beyond our human abilities. So we have that crisis of belief. We draw back. And then that brings us to number six. Peter had to make major adjustments. Peter had to adjust his thinking. First of all, you don't fish in the daytime. Fishing's done at night. So he had to go against his previous experience and training as a fisherman. He had to make adjustments there in his thinking. He had to make adjustments in his normal practice. You see, the important thing was when you came in during the daytime is they would put their nets out to dry so that when the time came that night to go back out, the nets would be dry and prepared to go out. But by Peter going out during the day, his nets were going to be wet and not have the opportunity to dry. And if he didn't catch anything during this day, he would not only have not caught anything the night before and not caught anything during that day, but he would also not catch anything that night. So you see, he would have been up the creek, so to speak. So he had to make adjustments in his routine. He had to make adjustments in his normal practice. He had to try something that he didn't normally try. And this was his livelihood we're talking about. Not his hobby. His livelihood. And number 7. Peter obeys and Jesus accomplishes a miracle through him. When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boats for them to come and help them, and they came and filled both of the boats, so they began to sink. This was a miracle. This was the work of God through Peter. So many fish that one boat couldn't handle them. They called in a second boat, and that boat also filled up, and the boats began to sink. Now, Peter could have never dreamed in 1,000 years this is what God was going to do through him. But because he obeyed God, he released the power of God into his human situation. Jesus used Peter to accomplish this miracle. Now, he didn't have to use Peter. Jesus could have just called the fish to all jump in the boat, and they would have. Yeah. He created the fish. He could have said, "All right, fish, fill up the boats." And every fish in the Sea of Galilee would have come in those boats. But because he loved Peter, because he wanted Peter to experience him in a deeper way, he involved Peter in this miracle. And when God worked supernaturally through Peter, Peter saw Jesus as he had never seen him before. Look in verse 8. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Peter, for the first time, he'd been in Jesus' presence before, but he'd never cried out, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Why? Because he saw the holiness of Jesus. He saw the divinity of Jesus this day in a greater way than he'd ever seen it before. And when he saw Jesus in this deeper, greater way, he saw himself differently as well. For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. This new understanding of Jesus led him to a deeper love relationship with Jesus. And Jesus said, "Don't be afraid, because from now on you're going to be catching men." And as he grew into this deeper love relationship with Jesus, the cycle started again. Notice what it says in verse 11. "And when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him." Left it all. Turned away from their livelihood of fishing and joined Jesus. Total surrender. And then the cycle begins again. And throughout Peter's life, he's going through these 7 realities of experiencing God working through him, growing deeper and deeper in his relationship with God. You want to know God in a greater way? You want to know Jesus in a more intimate, personal way? Then become involved in what he's doing. Join his invitation and allow him to work through you to accomplish the miraculous. And again, I believe he wants to work through every one of us, every one of his children, Not the same way, in a different way, but no less miraculous. Because it's the divine intersecting in your human experience. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You that You give us that privilege to join You, to be a part of what You're doing to bring a lost and dying world into Your kingdom, to be a part of bringing glory to You. Take Your word, work in our lives to accomplish Your will. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll give you an opportunity today to respond as the Holy Spirit has dealt with you. Maybe you've never come to that place in your life that you've surrendered to Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. That's the first work. That's the first miracle that God does in our lives. As He takes us who are dead in our trespasses and sins, and He causes us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Will you come to Christ today? If you've never come to that place of putting your total trust in Jesus to forgive you of all your sins, to give you a place in heaven, to be your master, will you do that? Will you trust Him today? Will you call upon His name? The Bible says, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Will you call upon Him today? If you need to come and pray, we encourage you to do that as well. Stand as we sing together and be obedient to the Holy Spirit.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender humbly at His feet. I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsake and take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender.